Hey everybody, happy Father's Day to everybody in this room and all of our locations. We are so grateful for each and every dad in this place. We thought, as it's Father's Day, what better way to celebrate Father's Day and recognize dads than to have a conversation with a dad about dadding? Yeah. So this is Jim Larson. He is an influential leader. He is a loving dad. He is a caring husband, and he has an amazing voice. I've had the opportunity to sit next to him during worship, and he is just a phenomenal singer. So will you join me in welcoming Jim? Jim, let's jump right into it. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your family and how you got connected here at Westwood?
Sure. So Lori and I have been married for 26 years. We celebrated our anniversary this last Wednesday. We have three kids. Alec is 24, and Emma and Megan are 21. Yes, they are twins. We're here at Westwood because of Alec. See, Alec has autism. And when we moved to the area 18 years ago, there really weren't churches that were equipped to help support kids with special needs. But God entered in, and our friends Jerry and Ellen Sertia, who they've been part of our lives for 25 years almost. Jerry is my boss at one point, and they've been mentors and friends and supporters and encouragers. But they told us about this church that they were attending called Westwood. And Jerry told me I'd like the music, and Ellen was encouraging us about this ministry that Westwood had that was really unique called Guardian Angels, where people would help kids with special needs during the worship time so their families could come and worship. So that invitation and that ministry really changed the trajectory of our life.
Yeah, and I've heard a lot of stories of people that came to Westwood just because of Guardian Angels, and it's amazing to be a part of it. Dads have an enormous role in our lives. For some of us, it's really good. Some of us, it's a little bit more challenging. What role did your dad play in your faith journey?
You know, my dad was my hero. He was just a pillar in our community, in our little country church, and just a rock for our family. He really embodied love for his family and respect for others and integrity and hard work as a farmer. He was steadfast in his faith that Jesus is Christ, Son of a living God, and he shared that love. In his Bible, there was notes and of quotes and verses that were most meaningful to him, but at the top of the page said, "We honor God by serving others." And that's what he did. He served in school boards and community groups for a whole generation. He taught Sunday school for about 50 years. He was an elder in the church. And surprisingly, he sang. He sang to the cows. He sang for with our family. He sang for celebrations. He sang for worship. And probably most meaningful is he sang to comfort others. He sang at 933 funerals. So my vision of a role model of dad is that we honor God by serving others, and hopefully I can honor my parents along the way.
Yeah. Clearly your dad had an amazing influence.
Sure.
Life.
Yeah. Absolutely.
How did his influence change your view on your role as dad, and then how have you sought to influence your kids' faith?
So thinking about that servant mindset, I've coined my own phrase of situational servant leadership, which is, as a dad, you kind of have to mold and shape to whatever is the right way to support and serve your family and your kids. There was a movie that came out in the mid-80s, before you were born. a basketball movie called Hoosiers. And you may have seen it, but to me, it's a good picture of servant leadership. In this situation was a coach, but around being a dad. So it's a David and Goliath story. If you haven't seen it, check it out. It's a great movie. But in that movie, he sets ground rules. He disciplines when needed. He encourages, he empowers, he enables, he appreciates, and he loves. And what that coach did is what I really think is a good model for a dad. From an influence standpoint, get him to church and then let sticky faith be part of that. Pastor Diane DeConing brought that concept to us here when my girls were in middle school. And sticky faith is about get your kids involved, but then surround them with at least five people who will take an active interest in supporting and encouraging their faith. And that can be a pastor. You know, you were part of that journey for us, Kevin. Or it could be a small group leader. Could be someone they serve alongside. Could be another adult. It's just not mom and dad. But then their faith becomes their own.
Yeah, I think what's significant about that is that we're not in this journey alone. There's a community with us in it, and that's pretty amazing.
Amen.
So as a soon-to-be dad, could be any day now,
Any hour.
Yeah. I'm waiting by my phone anxiously. What are some of your dad do's and your dad don'ts?
So having adult daughters, I ask them, because my opinions are not my own at this point. So we started with the don'ts, and they were all fashion related. Dad, don't wear denim cargo shorts. Don't wear Crocs in public. Don't wear chunky white tennis shoes. Ooh.
I'm off to a great start.
Yeah. I think as long as you and Brian Suter keep dressing alike, you'll be okay. When we talked about the do's, the things that they told me were most memorable and relevant to them were just around the teaching lessons that we've had. If you look at Proverbs 22, in the sixth verse, it talks about teach your kids the path. Teach them where to go, and they'll never turn away from it. So out of all the things we talked about teaching, the one that they talked about the most was reflecting, where from the time they were little, part of their daily routine was, what was your favorite part about today? Stop and think about it. When I coached them in basketball, we would, after every tournament, we would say, okay, what went well, and what do we need to work on? And then in most recent years, it's those end of the college year drive home of, okay, what did you learn about yourself this year, and what are you going to do about making a positive impact going into next year? The great thing about that is that I learned as much as they did.
Wow. Yeah, that thing about reflecting is something, I've heard it all morning, but it's something I'm going to take home with me, because it's so good to sit and take some time to reflect on what God is doing. So if my math is right, you were 30 years old when Alec was...
I was 29, thank you.
Yeah. Sorry, my math is not great. So 29-year-old, if you could go back and talk to your 29-year-old self in the weeks and the days and the months preparing to become a dad, what would you tell yourself?
Sleep.
I'm trying.
Yeah. Last week, Pastor Joel, in talking about the vision, said something that really stuck with me, which is, how do we lead when everything in front of us is nothing like everything that we've experienced? So my background is of a dad who was just a solid rock for us, with strong faith and was just a great teacher. And I have that to hang on to. But tactically, we have a son with special needs and twins. Mm-hmm. Both of those things don't come with an owner's manual. Okay, so that meant that what was in front of me at that point that I didn't know, I needed a different roadmap. My Friday morning small group of dads that gets together to have fellowship and study often talks about that there's a broadcast out there for us. Mm-hmm. God is always talking to us. So what I wish I would have told myself these 24 years ago is always listen to what God is broadcasting to us, because he will lead the way.
Yeah, those God promptings are always evident in our lives. Amen. We just have to listen to them. It's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing. We're going to take an opportunity to pray for Jim, and then we're going to bless dads all across our church. So will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for Jim. I thank you for his family. God, I thank you for his leadership and how you've used his influence to impact his family and this church. God, I pray for the dads in this room. I pray that today would bless them. And God, I pray for those in this room that today might be a little bit more challenging. I pray that you would bring comfort where comfort is needed. God, I pray that the dads all throughout our community would hear your promptings. They would listen. And then they would obey, God, that they would do and say what you're asking them to do and say. God, may we be instruments of your goodness and your grace wherever we go. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Will you join me in saying thank you to Jim?
Thanks. Beautiful. Well done. Thanks, Jim. And man, I've been able to watch him. And I love that motto, honor God by serving others. What a beautiful compass for life. I'm going to give a Father's Day message today. So I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes. You can follow along. If you're worshiping online, you can drop down the notes and follow along that way as well. I read an article this week in prep for the message, and was taken back a little bit by the fact that I guess pastors, when they preach messages on Mother's Day, give mothers messages of encouragement and hope. And when they preach messages for fathers on Father's Day, they give messages of instruction and exhortation. And I was humbled by that. And I go, I'm not going to do that today. I'm not. In fact, I stepped into a different direction. I read another article that indicated the National Retail Foundation is learning from a research initiative that they had that Americans will spend this year for Father's Day on the top side of $16 billion in gifts for fathers. It's extraordinary. It's gone up 70% in the last decade. But it falls short of the cost of Mother's Day. And what we spend for moms, it exceeds over $25 billion for Mother's Day. And it's continuing to be on the rise. It's not that there's more love for moms over and against dads. It's just that their gifts are costlier in the journey. Topping the Father's Day gifts, though, still this year are clothes, fashion, as Jim referenced, outings, and tools. I thought about that, and I get asked every year by my children or Carrie, my wife, what do you want for Father's Day? And in this season of my life, quite honestly, I'm not always sure how to answer what I want, but I'm pretty clear about what I don't want. I don't want a tie, no more socks, no more t-shirts, no more underwear, please, no more underwear. So in other words, that's played its course in my life. These are not the things that I look forward to. For me, deep down, what I want most is on Father's Day, really, it can't be bought with money. What I really want, you can't buy it. It's different. So today I want to talk about what children can give their fathers on Father's Day, but really every day. I want to talk about what to give and what not to give as guided through the scriptures for our everyday decision making. My message is simply this. Give your father what he wants. Exclamation mark. What does that look like? Let's take a look at what not to give your fathers to begin with. First, don't give him foolishness. You know, we think of the word foolishness to mean stupid or senseless or lacking common sense. And I'm wondering if there's anyone at any of our campuses or here in the room or wherever you might be who's ever done anything stupid. If there's anyone who's done anything stupid in your life, just raise your hand for a moment. Okay, thanks for the 20 of you who joined me in that. There are three Hebrew words that we translate foolish or foolishness in the scriptures, and none of them means mere stupidity. All of them have a moral implication or attachment to the word, indicating one given word, nebael is the name of it, the Hebrew word. It's a moral term that means that you deny God and his moral instruction. In fact, it appears three times in Proverbs chapter 17, and it reads, to have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool. A fool steals joy from his father. It's saying that a foolish child denies God, says no to God and to God's way. It's meaning that your moral compass doesn't come from God the Father or even from your daddy on the face of the earth, assuming that your daddy is aligned with the way and the will of God. And the results for the dad, for the father who walks the face of the earth, the text says, is devastating. It gives grief. It steals joy. And we see that same theme again in Proverbs 19. A foolish child is a father's ruin. It's a powerful little word in the Hebrew, ruin. And a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. We won't talk about the last half of that proverb today. That's another message altogether. We're going to stay focused on talking about the gifts to give to your father on Father's Day. Don't give him foolishness. It gives grief. It steals joy, and it represents, according to this proverb, potential ruin for his life. What a weighty thought or concept. In fact, the word ruin, as I studied it, appears in the proverb in the plural form. And therefore, it expresses sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. That's the nature of ruin. That nothing puts a father on his knees more than his children when they're hurting, when they're in pain, and when they make decisions of foolishness with a moral compass that doesn't represent God the Father or the desire of the Father's heart. And it makes sense to me because a good father, it says, makes deposits in your life, wanting the best for your life, giving time and energy and care and protection. And when you take him for granted or go on your own way, it brings ruin to his reputation and sorrow to his soul. So a word to children, give your father what your father wants, not what he doesn't want. And whatever you give your father, don't give him foolishness. And the second reality is don't rob him. The word rob is sometimes translated into the English as mistreat. Don't rob him or mistreat him, not on Father's Day or any day. Proverbs 19:26 says, whoever robs or mistreats their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. So to rob or to mistreat means to pluck off or to ravish. It is to steal from or take away. That there are children, the scripture is saying, who will rob their dads and mistreat them. And you will cause, as a result of that, a shame within the depth of their soul. It will bring him disgrace. And the last thing you want to do is to bring your father shame or disgrace in the presence of the others, is the indication there. It's reinforced again in Proverbs 28:4 with some additional thought. Whoever robs their father or mistreats their father or mother and says it's not wrong is a partner to one who destroys. So it adds another point here that you can rob or mistreat your father and say, hey, I've done nothing wrong. What's the big deal? And it demonstrates a deep selfishness, a sense of entitlement, like your dad owes you the things that he gives to you in life. The word rob here is a weighty one in this particular proverb. It even refers to a child who's willing to harm the dad in order to get from the dad what they want, even if it brings that harm for their own personal gain. They'll even hurt them. The word actually appears in other places with a tenor of violence, that there are some children who will act with violence against their dad in order to get ahead in their own personal life and their own personal gain. So you take from his time is the essence of it. You take from his money. You take from his pride. And it's in the Bible because God knows that there are going to be children who walk the face of the earth, who rob and mistreat their fathers, who take and take and take. And it's an admonition from God to not walk down that particular path. So a word to children, give your fathers what your fathers want, not what they don't want. Whatever you give your father, don't rob him and don't mistreat him. And the third is don't mock him, not on Father's Day or any day. Now, this is not saying that you shouldn't have fun with your father over some of his dadisms, if I could call it that, because, hey, we're dads and we have isms. We have ways in which we speak and things that we do that you find humorous. And that's okay. It's the expression of that can actually create some fun. The bond of affection can grow deeper with some of these rhythms and patterns as well. I think about my own journey with four kids. And my children still don't let me live down an experience we had at Dairy Queen when they were younger. They go, I mean, it's been a lot of years now, and here we are. And I can just say this because when you have four kids in the car and they've all gotten old enough and they're trying to figure out what they want when they go through the drive-thru, I think it's the most stressful experience for a father to go through a drive-thru. I do. Because they're chiming what they feel they want to have. And then there's this woman in the box or guy in the box who's saying to you, well, what would you like? What would you like? And there's this cacophony of sound. And as dads, we get a little stressed out with all, we're overstimulated in the moment and all of the noise, you know? And so out of that stressful moment on this particular occasion going through Dairy Queen, I just said, I got their orders in and I said, I'll just have a cool treat. And it got quiet in the car. And then everybody started to laugh and pointing out, well, Cool Treat, that's a brand name for Dairy Queen. It's not a meal that you order. And the little person in the box says, well, what kind of Cool Treat would you like? They don't let this thing live down. And it's a legacy in our family. So we go through drive-thrus and they go, you're going to get a cool treat, Dad? Is that But it's fun. It deepens the bond of affection that we have with each other. It's not the same word here that we find related to mocking, which is a severing term. It threatens the bond of affection. It doesn't enrich it. To mock means to imitate in a bad manner. And there's a shift in our culture, and I know you notice it, but I want to call it out because it's so important. Why is it that movies and TV shows and sitcoms particularly portray dads as being morons or idiots today? You know, when television first came on the scene, I'm aging myself here, fathers are always portrayed with respect and honor. But not any longer. We laugh at dads. But children watch this, and they imitate it. And they mimic it with their own dads in their own homes. And it threatens the bond of affection between dads and their children, but also the family altogether. And it's interesting, the Bible has really strict and poignant warnings about this. In Proverbs 30:17, it says, "The eye that mocks a father will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by vultures." I just love the Word of God. It's just, I mean, you can't get any more common sense than that, right? It just kind of puts it on the table concerning your journey. Don't mock your father because your eyes will get plucked out. That's what it says. And it's so graphic. The vultures will eat your eyeballs too. And I go, why is all that in the scripture? I don't know. It captures your attention at the very least, but it's saying that you'll lose your eyes. You lose your direction. You'll wonder which way to go in your life. And this mocking actually is tied to another Hebrew word related to cursing in Proverbs 20:20. Oh, 20:20. Remember 20:20. It says, if someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. 20:20. The word curse means to despise or to make light of. Now, you may not like some of the things about your father. Your father may have done some things to you that were confusing and even hurtful and even wrong. But can I invite you to draw the distinction between the position that your father holds and the person that your father is? There is a difference. Respect the position, even at times when you may struggle with who he is and the decisions that he is making. Respect the position, the text says. Don't curse him or despise him or make light of him, because the consequences of doing this will fall on you. It's very clearly stated here that your eyes will get plucked out and your lamp will be snuffed out. In other words, you'll put at risk your own personal life and journey. You will not be able to see with clarity the purposes that God has for your life, where you should go, where he wants you to be, what he wants you to do, how he wants you to speak, and how he wants you to speak the things that you speak. He crafts all of that with purposes for your personal life. You'll be in a place when essentially you can't see. You'll be lacking 20/20 vision. Proverbs 20:20. You will not see the way the longing of your heart really wants to see. It gets in the way, this connection with how we intersect with our Father. See, God the Father doesn't want us wandering around. He doesn't want us being confused about who we are and where we're going in our life. No, he wants us to have clarity in the journey. But there's this connection with our own fathers who walk the face of the earth. And I started to think of these many examples, but boy, top of the list for me, and I'll just give this one, is related to fathers and their desire that their children marry. And as children get older, dads ask about it. And yes, we annoy our kids about it. So, are you dating anybody? How's it going? You getting married next week by any chance? Because dads think about this. We dream about these kinds of things. But not all young adults will marry for various reasons. And for some, it's to serve the purposes of God, which I think is really honorable and should be blessed. It's all good. But God wants most of us to be married. He wires us up to that given end. And when I think the big picture of what's happening in our culture and our nation, we're a little bit amiss on this one. And there's almost a pattern to it. It makes me ask the question, does marriage matter anymore? I mean, we've kind of entered in that domain as the statistics of those who choose marriage becomes less and less and less in American culture. I've seen this more than once at wedding receptions particularly. It's almost a pattern today, and really it's quite a funny thing when the first time I saw it. And you know the tradition. You know the tradition when the bride has the bouquet of flowers and she casts it over her shoulders, and all the single women are invited to come and try to catch the flower. It's a symbol that the person who catches it will be the next to get married. And so there's enthusiasm and excitement as the ladies come out and they're waiting for the bouquet to be passed over the the shoulder. There's anticipation. It comes up, and they lunge to get it. And I've even seen it at times when it's been pulled out of the one who got it. I want to be the one. And there's just so much joy and energy, and everybody's laughing in the experience. And then the guys come, you know, and the single guys. And the symbolism is there as the groom passes over the garter along the way. And they're waiting with anticipation, enthusiasm, just like the ladies are. But what's different is after the groom sends it, I've seen this more than once, after the groom sends the garter over and they're ready to catch it, when it gets to them, they stop and let it hit the ground. And they watch it. They don't dive for it. No effort, no energy. And then they laugh, and everybody breaks out in laughter. It's kind of gotten to be a hip thing to do. But I'm not laughing anymore. I'm finding it to be a bit painful, because it's a picture of guys saying, I don't want to get married, or I'm not going to get married. And the ripple effect, at least in God's economy, is then that there will not be children who will come forth in that journey, if it's to be in the institution of marriage, at least. See, God created the institution of marriage so you can live holy and deposit your faith into your children so that they can bless the next generation and they the next generation. If God calls you to be a single person in your life, that's a gift, and honor it. But if he calls you to be married, which is the majority of us, get married. Lest you be caught mocking the very intention of God around the institution that we call marriage today. A word to children: give your father what your father wants and not what your father doesn't want. And whatever you give your father, don't give him foolishness, and don't rob him or mistreat him, and certainly don't mock him. So, should we turn the corner? Happy Father's Day, everybody. It gets better from here. Let me share some of the things that we should give to fathers on Father's Day and every day. First of all, give him honor. Honor him with your attention, with your affection, with your attitude. Honor him with your actions. God knows how important the quality of this honoring practice is for your personal life and journey, but also for society as a whole. I'm going to pull out of Proverbs and just go to Deuteronomy, where you find the beginning of this call that is repeated again and again from beginning to end of scriptures. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you. You see the picture here in this journey, that God gives the very reason to honor your dad, so that you would live long and that it would go well with you. I mean, how many of you want to live long and for your life to go well? All of us would raise our hands around that. And there's a direct correlation in terms of how God creates order and relationship with each other to that end. If you build a society in which children honor their parents, the society will be sustainable and it will thrive over time in the long haul. But the corollary is true as well. If you have a society in which children do not honor their parents, it will not take long for society to not be sustainable and for indeed it to be doomed to self-destruction. Oh, there's honor drift. Let's bring honor back, because honor denotes admiration and respect and esteem for God the Father and what he's created in the order of giving us dads and moms. Even as they age, which I just got to throw out, because as an aging person, I'm feeling the sensitivity, because when I was young, it was cool to be young. And I realized that how we viewed elderly people was not with the same kind of honor that you find in the scriptures. You find that aging people are filled with incredible honor in the scriptures. And there's a beautiful truth behind that, because in the Bible, gray hair does not mean you get a discount at Perkins. It just doesn't. It means respect. And as a guy who occasionally goes to Perkins, I'm mindful that I can get a discount, and I don't want to even receive it, but I do, because I'm a pragmatist, and $2, you know, $2 is $2, so I'll take the $2. But it's not about the discount. It's not the benefits of discounts. It's about the respect that those who've journeyed through life ought to have with every generation as it flows forward. Honor denotes admiration, respect, esteem, even for dads and moms as they age. So, world children, give your father what your father wants, and give him honor. Secondly, listen to him. If you want to know what your father wants on Father's Day and every day, then keep the tie and listen to him. listen to what he wants for you in your life. In other words, you don't have to go to the store. And I'll apply that to my own life. You don't have to buy me socks, t-shirts, underwear, gadgets, or grills. None of that. Just hear what I'm trying to tell you. And the scripture is pretty poignant around it. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 1:8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. And adding to it, Proverbs 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. And Proverbs 23. Listen to your father who gave you life. And they all say the same thing. Hear and listen. Hear and listen. Hear and listen. And what does it all mean? Well, it means the word listen, obey him. And I find it interesting, even in contemporary translations of the Hebrew scriptures, that we make the word listen stand out, but we don't put the word obey because it's a word we don't want to hear today. Listen and obey. Abide and do what the Father in heaven has commissioned, oftentimes through the voice and the example of Dad on earth. When Dad says, let's talk, and you're tempted to want to roll your eyes, I'll give the invitation just to suspend for a moment and gain some understanding, because dads just want you to know that I'm not trying to mess up your life, and I'm not trying to spoil your fun. I just want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. I want you to understand, because I've been where you've been. I've walked your steps. I know what's ahead, and I'm trying to save you from hardship or from going through things that I went through in my own life, so that your life will be better than my life and that you will be further ahead in your journey than I have been in my own journey, because you've listened. The word means obey. I think about that with my own dad, whom I miss so very much. He's been gone almost a decade now. It's amazing to me, and I miss him. I honor him even in his passing. I loved him so much. But we had our moments along the way, particularly when I was in high school. One summer I was living with him, and he, for me, it felt like he was getting into my face. That's not what he was trying to do, but I felt that way. He said, Joel, I know that you're smoking. And I said, Dad, I'm not smoking. He said, no, don't lie to me. Tell the truth. You're smoking, aren't you? I said, Dad, I'm not smoking. Come on. I know that you're smoking. I've been where you are. You're smoking. I go, Dad, I'm not smoking. I haven't smoked since I was 12. I haven't. At 12, I smoked one cigarette with my cousin Chuck in the backwoods, and the smell was so bad, I ate all these green apples to cover the smell, and I got so sick, I said, I will never smoke again. Dad, I'm not smoking. Yeah, you're smoking, aren't you, Joel? I go, no, I'm not smoking. I wasn't. I was not smoking. But now, you know, as I entered into those dad years, I understand his intention was for good. He wasn't trying to breathe down my neck. He wasn't trying to make my life miserable. He's just walked the steps that I had walked, and he started smoking at 14. And for much of his adult life, he was an avid smoker. And he knew what it did to his life and his journey. He didn't want me to have the same experience. That's what dads do. Even though their example in that given case may not be ultimate, it's filled with wisdom. So a word to children, give your father what your father wants. Give him honor and listen to him. Money can't buy that gift, because dads generally want what's very best for you as children. Finally, show him righteousness. A great life, a joyful life, is the result of thousands of right little decisions. But we don't always make right little decisions. Sometimes we make wrong decisions. But when we learn from the wrong decisions in order to make right decisions, there's a wisdom that flows in our life and our journey. And there's a goodness that comes in these choices. And you taste the goodness as you learn from even the bad choices that you make. And Proverbs reinforces that for us again in chapter 23. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. It just makes a father proud. Having children making right choices and good choices. Knowing that even when they make poor choices or wrong choices, that they learn from it and grow from it. And we see this with every generation to come. Now I have the beauty of seeing, at least my oldest son has two children right now. And a few weeks ago we were all together, and I'm watching him parent. And I don't know what happens inside of me, but I begin to well up. I'm overwhelmed because he's doing it so well. He's just loving on his kids, teaching them, instructing them, helping them. And I'm telling you, the buttons are about to come off of my shirt. Because, first of all, when you're raising your kids, you can't imagine them being adults and you're going, oh, thank God. They grow up. And then to see it, it just made my heart so glad. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. There's just joy that comes. My joy was high, and that's the desire of a father. So a word to children, give your father what your father wants. Give him honor. Listen to him and obey his direction. Show him righteousness by making good choices and right decisions and learning from the ones that are wrong. There just ain't no money that can buy that gift, amen? No money. Let me just close because maybe there's a GP here, a God prompting. You may be giving to God the Father the very same thing that you're giving to your dad who walks the face of the earth. Some of you may be giving your dad foolishness. Maybe you're robbing or mistreating him, or maybe you're mocking him. Can I just share some good news here? That we serve the God who is our Father of the second chance. You know what's so good about our God? He's not just the God of the second chance. He's the God of another chance and another chance and another chance. That is, he constantly gives us this opportunity to make it right. He's there to receive us with open hands so that we can honor him and listen and follow his way, so that we can be forgiven and set free through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, so that we would have no question of the love that he has for us, that we would return and come back to him, not to rob him, but to indeed make him look good, to bless his name in the journey. He could want nothing more. That's the gift you can give your heavenly father and your earthly father. And that's my message this Father's Day. Give your father what he wants! Exclamation mark. And amen. Let me invite you to stand. We'll pray together. And then I'm going to invite the campus pastors at our different sites to make their way, and they'll lead us. And together we'll recite the Lord's Prayer before we go. So pray with me. Father God, what dads want is what you want. Meaningful relationships, honor, abiding in you, right choices. And there you are to help and guide us to the end, that we would have the capacity for such things. And so, Father, I pray where there is honor drift, even in our gatherings right now, where there might be foolishness or mistreatment or mocking, that we would just acknowledge the reality of the beauty of your word that brings us to the foot of the cross, where we can receive the gift of forgiveness and be made right anew and have a second chance, another chance. So I pray that you would bless fathers. And on this day, most importantly, I pray that you would be blessed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.